What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
It's always a little bit creepy whenever a large conglomerate of a bunch of big Fortune 500 companies come together and start to dictate bathroom policies.
More and more, God's word is showing up less and less in evangelical preaching.
Every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them.
Every sin is a form of unbelief, where we do not believe that God's going to take care of us like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
This is Chaplain Colonel Philip Hauser calling to say that all Christian patriots love doing push-ups while listening to Issues, etc. Carry on.
By now, almost everybody knows that we are in the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, and that's a kind of a vague thing. The Lutheran Reformation took about 80 years to get started and come to, well, something of a completion with the publication of the Book of Concord in 1580, but we hearken back to 1517. Why do we do that? Why place such emphasis, so much so that we'll call it the birth of the Reformation, on a document called the 95 Theses? Everybody has that picture in their mind of Luther standing at some church door posting or doing something at the church steps, and then the Reformation is underway, but of course that is a vast oversimplification. We're going to be talking about the 95 Theses on this Monday, July the 31st. Dr. Cameron McKenzie will be our guest. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a forthcoming book titled The Reformation. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks, Todd. I'm glad to be here.
Why do we call, and I think it's really true, that we call the anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses the Reformation? That's how we count this. Why are we celebrating the 500th anniversary of that document?
Good question. Why are we? It really is a good question. There are lots of documents from the early years of the Reformation that we'd find it easier to celebrate. In 1517, Luther wrote some theses rejecting scholastic theology. We don't celebrate that as the beginning. The next year, in 1518, Luther wrote something called the Heidelberg Theses. And if you look at those theses, you find all kinds of grand themes that we're familiar with in Lutheranism, not the least of which is the distinction of law and gospel. But the 95 Theses don't do either of those things, reject scholastic theology or articulate Lutheran themes. Instead, they are directed toward something which is rather obscure from the standpoint of Lutherans today, and which even in the late Middle Ages, though popular, was hardly the heart of medieval theology, and that was the practice of the sale of indulgences. So again, the question, why are we celebrating this as the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? Well, the answer simply is that Luther himself and others who were there at the beginning described this as the first great event. Luther said, this is how this turmoil all began. It was with his protest against indulgences.
I remember once making a comment to Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about how we really ought to be celebrating, I don't know, June 25th, yeah, 1530, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. My personal preference would be whatever date in 1580 the Book of Concord was published. I think that's a good...
I think it's June 25th, yeah, actually. June 25th. They put it out to 50th anniversary.
So, and I once said this, and of course, I got him going, and he went back and he found metals that had been struck from the very almost within 25 years of the publication of the Augsburg Confession, I believe, that show the posting of the 95 Theses as the genesis point of this event. So in some sense, they thought it was. Why do you think they thought this event, the 95 Theses, was the genesis point?
Well, when Luther, late in life, 1545, wrote a little piece that kind of summarized his career as a reformer, he talked about how it all began. And it began with this particular document because the controversy that it started never quit. And that controversy is what we call the Reformation. It started out as a two-sided conflict with Luther and those agreeing with him protesting against a particular practice, and from that practice, doctrines that were prevalent in the medieval church, and the response of those who wanted to defend, first of all, the practice, and then those same doctrines, and of course, the institution of the medieval church. So if you think of the Reformation as this great movement to effect change in the church so that the gospel could once again be proclaimed in its truth and purity, well, that controversy began in the fall of 1517 with Luther's protest against indulgences in the form of these 95 Theses.
He certainly wasn't the only one to protest indulgences. There were others who were deeply concerned about it. He was not alone in this. But what kind of a document did he produce in the 95 Theses? How would you describe it?
Well, the 95 Theses come out of a very common practice in the universities, not just in theological schools, but in the other divisions of university life as well. One of the techniques that was used for educating students in the universities was for them to demonstrate their mastery over their subject matter through both the formulation and the defense of propositions on certain specific subjects. So disputations were prepared all the time in the various branches of university education, including theology. It was also true that professors, doctors of theology, could demonstrate their particular mastery over their subject matter on particular questions by developing and then defending propositions. And finally, by the time of Martin Luther, theologians began to use this same method of advancing propositions to indicate their concerns about particular things, either doctrine or practice, that were bothering them in the church. And so Luther formulated these theses in a typical way. I mean, there are special things that we're going to say about the theses, but the idea that a theology professor would state a position on a matter in theology or in church practice in the form of a disputation set of theses was really not unusual. Luther wasn't doing anything that people would have said, wow, what's this theology professor doing writing up a document like this? No, the document was special because of the way Luther phrased it and the people to whom he sent it. But the idea of disputation theses was really quite common in the universities.
What was his basic concern?
Luther's basic concern was that the practice of selling and buying indulgences really taught people the wrong thing about the Christian life, that Christianity, the Christian life, was not a matter of trying to escape punishment for sin through the purchase of indulgences or anything else, but really to embrace punishment for sin. Now, this is going to sound a little surprising because it's not a particularly Lutheran point of view, but nonetheless, when you take a look at the theses for what they say theologically, from the perspective of later Lutheranism, it's really all law, and gospel if it's there, is pretty well hidden. If you want, I'll refer to some particular theses. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's consider just the very first of the 95 theses. It's probably the most famous.
Sometimes it's the only one that ever gets quoted.
Right. But listen to it. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," that's the first word that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So what Luther's talking about is the Christian life. The Christian life is one of repentance. Now at that point, Luther goes on to say that our Lord's word of repentance had nothing to do with the medieval sacrament of penance, and we can talk about that in a little bit. But instead, it's talking about the Christian life. Now, Luther gets into other matters that we'll mention later, but if you now go to the end of the 95 Theses, Luther picks up that theme one more time, and this is what he said, says, according to the last thesis here, starting with number 91, I'll read. If therefore indulgences were preached according to the spirit and intention of the Pope, all these doubts would be readily resolved. Indeed, they would not exist. Away then with all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, peace, peace. That's the indulgence idea. Buy these and you escape punishment, and there is no peace. Blessed be all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, cross, cross, and there is no cross. Christians should be exhorted to be diligent in following Christ their head through penalties, death, and hell, and thus be confident of entering into heaven through many tribulations rather than through the false security of peace. So that's, at this point, that's Luther's view of what the Christian life is all about.
Is Luther essentially saying, and I guess the question, the next question is going to be, does he reject purgatory as a theological concept when he writes this? It almost sounds like he's saying purgatory, whether it be after death or during this life, is good for you, and you'd better just sit and take it rather than try and escape it by buying an indulgence.
You're actually correct. Luther is nowhere near rejecting purgatory. What he is rejecting is these efforts to reduce purgatory suffering, or even to do anything about the afterlife through the purchase of indulgences or anything else that the church might do. Well, that's another sub-theme here, an important one. It's about the powers of the Pope. And in fact, this is probably what got Luther into the most trouble anyway, is he went after the power of the Pope. In particular, any claims that the Pope could control the fate of souls that were already dead and in purgatory, Luther thought was completely wrongheaded. When you die, you're in the hands of God, and the powers of the church are at an end. Now, he held out the notion that perhaps the Pope could affect the fate of the souls in purgatory through prayers, just as the church would pray for the souls of the dead. That might help, but this idea that the Pope had the power to sell you an indulgence and you could use that indulgence to get your grandpa out of purgatory, Luther thought was just totally wrongheaded.
We're talking about the 95 Theses, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, on this Monday, July the 31st. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest, author of the forthcoming book titled The Reformation. Stay tuned.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting on this Monday, July the 31st, from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. We're talking about the 95 Theses with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, before the break, you were talking about these indulgences and the concept of purgatory. Was Luther concerned about the corruption associated with the sale of indulgences or with just the idea of an indulgence per se?
Well, I guess the correct answer to your question is the former position, that he's concerned about the corruption of indulgences. But I think it's important to explain that a little bit. One of the points that got Luther into trouble was, as I said before, was that he took off after the powers of the Pope. But he didn't say that the Pope had no power. In particular, the powers of the Pope, indeed the powers of the Church, were restricted to this life. And in this life, in connection with confession of sins to a priest, the Church held, and I believe the Catholic Church still holds, that after you're sorry for sin and you go to a priest and he forgives you a sin, he adds some works of satisfaction that you need to do in order to complete that whole process of penance. And so he might say, you have to say 10 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers. But he might say to some who's committed a murder or something, you've got to go on pilgrimage on your knees to Rome. Those penalties would vary. Luther thought that if the Church imposed the penalty, well, they could reduce the penalty. And that reduction could be in the form of an indulgence. Now, he wouldn't say it's a good idea to be selling those things. That's another matter. But he did think that it was possible for the Church to remit a penalty for this life that the Church itself was imposing. So an indulgence in that limited respect would be okay, at least for Luther at the time of the 95 Theses.
Then let's talk about purgatory. He doesn't reject the concept of purgatory.
No.
What was that idea that Luther still, at least in part, embraces at
this
time?
Sure. This idea had been around a long time, and of course it had grown and developed, especially in popular imagination. I mean, people thought that where there were hot springs or fissures in the earth, that's probably where purgatory was. But the notion was this, that as Christians go through life, they do a lot of things that are wrong. And in connection with getting right with God and the Church again, after you've been baptized as a baby, you needed to go to confession, receive the forgiveness of sins, and then validate or compensate for that sin through temporal punishments, good works. And since most of us sin a whole lot more than we ever would go to confession and generate so much additional penalty for sin than we would ever have time to accomplish in this life, purgatory was the place where you went. You're a Christian, and you go there to pay that temporal penalty which is due and owing for sin. You don't have to worry about hell. Christ has redeemed you, and the priest, through his absolution, has restored you to a state of grace, but you still have those temporal penalties that need to be paid either in this life or probably in the next before you can enter heaven.
And Luther more or less holds that view when he writes the 95 Theses.
I believe he does. Yes, right.
So where did this idea come from, the two ideas that kind of grow up together, purgatory, and then the idea of the indulgence to go along with it?
Sure. I think the roots of purgatory are really in the early church, probably especially at the time of Constantine's conversion and the legalization of Christianity. If you just kind of think of what that meant socially, before Christianity is legalized, Christianity is the religion of the few, the tough, the ready. I guess I'm sounding like a Marine advertisement or something here. But really, just think about it. For you to be a Christian at a time when it's socially unacceptable, and indeed you might at any moment be persecuted for it, might even be lose your life for your Christianity, it's not going to be popular with everybody. Then the emperor comes along, and he finally converts, and a subsequent emperor says that everybody in the Roman Empire has to be a Christian. Well, all of a sudden, everybody is a Christian. Whether they're believers or not, whether they embrace Christian morality or not, they're all technically Christian. Well, you can see how it is that some folks would start to say, well, they might be Christian, but they've got a lot that's lacking. They may have been baptized, but for sure they can't be acceptable to God. They're going to have to do something else. And so you get this idea that there are a lot of defective Christians. In fact, most people are defective Christians, and so they're going to have to do more than just, you know, be baptized and believe. And so I think that was one of the places where this got built in. I think another idea that was really current in the early centuries of the church was the notion that the flesh and the body are inherently evil. And if you're going to talk about a bodily resurrection, those bodies are going to have to be cleaned up. And purgatory, again, would be kind of an idea where you'd be purged of those sins which have adhered to you all during your natural life. So I think those are some of the ideas that were at work.
Just a curious question. At the time when Luther encounters this practice, how long did people realistically expect to remain in purgatory after death but before being inheriting eternal life?
That's a great question. At a certain point in the Middle Ages, priests, people, and theologians tried to kind of compute this, and they would talk in terms of time, and that time would not just be in terms of months or years or decades. It was in terms of centuries and thousands of years. I think a better way of understanding it, though, is that they didn't really have a strong sense of time at, like, measuring those years. But they did have a sense that people really need to suffer and to suffer intensely before they'd ever get into heaven. And so maybe purgatory would last until the second coming, at which point you finally would be relieved of your purgatory time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're going to take a break. We're talking about the 95 Theses on this Monday, July the 31st. broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. Dr. McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the forthcoming book, The Reformation. We're going to talk about the history of indulgences after this. It's a lot longer than many people suppose, and kind of starts in a way that is mixed up with another controversial subject, and that is the churches sending people on crusades. The subject is the 95 Theses. We are recording now in the very city where those 95 Theses, not too far from where Luther first posted them. We'll also talk a little bit later about what Luther actually did. Did he post them? Did he nail them? Did he just stand at the door and say, anyone wants to debate this, I have a flyer to hand out? We'll find out what Luther did when he posted the 95 Theses on the other side of the break.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, July the 31st, we're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, talking about the 95 Theses with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. They are training pastors and deaconesses for the next generation. You can find out more about them at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call at 1-800-481-2155. That's 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, let's talk about the, you talked before about the history of the idea of purgatory. What about the indulgence? Where did that come from?
Yeah, as I said before, an indulgence is a cancellation of some of the penalties attached to sin. And it's actually important to note that this idea that you could get somebody out of purgatory was a late development. The indulgences originally began as a way of keeping you out of purgatory, or at least diminishing your time in purgatory before you got there. And this idea that you could escape going to purgatory in the first place by means of an indulgence actually goes back to the Crusades. It was Pope Urban II at the end of the 11th century, 1088 to 1099 is when he was pope, who involved the Western Church in the First Crusade in response to an appeal from the Eastern Emperor for help against the Turks who were conquering that empire and had conquered Jerusalem. He asked the Pope to get help from the Western Church to rid the Holy Land of the infidel. Okay, well, Urban then summoned the church to respond to that, and there were preachers going around, etc. But one of the problems that a potential crusader might have with that task is what happens if he should die while fighting? Because, of course, while you're fighting, you're probably not praying. You're committing all kinds of sins, at least potentially, and so you're building up your purgatory time. Well, the Pope said, don't worry about it. If you die in a crusade, we will cancel out all the penalties attached to sin. They're all going to be gone. Now, that's called a plenary indulgence, and through the course of the Middle Ages, the popes were successful in making the claim that only they could offer such a gift. But as in Urban's case, in order to get one, you had to do something really special, die on a crusade.
This wasn't a couple coins that you tossed into the coffers.
No, it was, it didn't involve money. It just meant, well, you had to spend money to get there, but it meant going and fighting and dying for the church in a crusade. Well, the First Crusade actually attracted a lot of knights and their retainers and so forth, and it was successful. It's the most successful of all the crusades. They liberated Jerusalem. So it worked. But once it was believed that a pope could do this, cancel out penalties in exchange for a crusade, people naturally asked, well, what about doing something other that was very special? You know, it's not only dying for the church that could be considered worthy of, it could be lots of things. Well, the idea of indulgences gradually expanded. By the 13th century, a couple hundred years later, crusade preachers were aiming at getting money to support soldiers on a crusade. If you think about it for a moment, to be a soldier, that's going to be available only to a few people, young, strong men. Others might want to have the opportunity for such an indulgence. So they began to say, well, you could provide money for the Crusades and get one of these indulgences. So that became the next step. But now money has involved in the process. And so popes later developed other things you could do to get an indulgence, which may not involve immediately a cash payment, but probably would involve bringing wealth into the church. In particular, Boniface VIII, right around 1300, really revolutionized the practice of plenary indulgences by separating them completely from the Crusades and making them available in connection with a jubilee year that he proclaimed for 1300. Now, this idea of making a year a special jubilee year in connection with which you can get a plenary indulgence is something that has survived to the present day. Now, most Lutherans have probably missed it, but 2016 was a jubilee year, a year that was declared by Pope Francis I. And if you observed a jubilee year correctly, you could obtain a plenary indulgence for yourself or for someone in purgatory. You couldn't get it for somebody who was still living, but if they were dead, you could get that plenary indulgence for them in 2016. Well, this idea, still alive and well today, goes back to Boniface VIII, who said on February 22nd of 1300 that anybody who came to the city of Rome and visited the Basilica or the Church of St. Peter and then said the requisite prayers by visiting the other churches in Rome as well, doing it for 15 days in a row if you were a visitor, or 30 days in a row if you live there, you would get a plenary indulgence. In other words, cancellation of all your penalties imposed by the church that otherwise you would have to pay in purgatory. And it was a great success. Huge numbers of pilgrims came to the city of Rome. They visited St. Peter's and the other churches. And of course, they spent money there and they honored the Pope as the head of Christendom. So from Boniface's perspective, it was a really good idea. Now, his intention was that they would hold a jubilee every century. But that's a long time. And his successors found that the idea was too attractive to do without for such a long period of time. So the next pope who declared one did so just 50 years after the first one. That was 1350. And then subsequent popes began to discuss, well, you know, 50 years, not everybody, what can we do to make it available for every person? And they discussed making it like every 33 years, because that, of course, was the life of Christ. But finally, they decided upon every 25 years. And that would give every generation a regular opportunity for such a special indulgence. And that actually has turned out to be more or less the practice. They don't always do it if something terrible is happening on the 25th year. But Pope John Paul II did it. Francis made 2016 a special one, but probably do it at 2025. So that has become the practice. Now, that's just one development. There are a couple of other things that I'll mention here just to kind of give you the full picture. It was the same Pope who did it after 50 years who also kind of made it an official doctrine that there was a treasury of merit that the popes were taking from in order to grant these indulgences. And that was the idea that, first of all, our Lord, but then also the saints, and those are people who've done enough to get into heaven without having to go to purgatory, and they had created a treasury of merit, excess good works. And that's what the church, or that's what the Pope could use in order to grant these indulgences. You weren't doing enough, but the Pope could get these merits and do this for you instead. So that was an important advance on the theology of indulgences. And then we should add that still another Pope, right around 1400, started making these indulgences available at other places besides Rome. In particular, he made an indulgence like this available for going to St. Francis's Church in Assisi. So there was another place that you could get one. Furthermore, that same pope decided, well, not only Rome and Assisi, there are lots of other nice places around where maybe you could visit. And he began to sell this privilege to other churches. And as a matter of fact, Wittenberg got a grant for people visiting the Wittenberg Church at particular times and getting a plenary indulgence. And basically, they had to give money to Boniface IX for that privilege. Boniface IX withdrew the privilege, but Wittenberg didn't care. They kept on offering that indulgence, and it was on All Saints' Day every year that if you came and you devoutly entered the church and viewed the relics that were there, you could get a plenary indulgence. In the 16th century, Pope Julius II confirmed that privilege once again, and then Leo X, just a few years before the Reformation began, expanded that privilege by making it available not just on All Saints' Day, but for the week following, so that you could get that indulgence by visiting the church anytime during those 8 days. One other point, and then I'll shut up about the history of indulgences, but this too is important. In 1476, the Pope at that time, Sixtus IV, he's the one who said, you know, we can give these indulgences not just for the benefit of the living, but also for the benefit of the dead. So if you paid money for a particular holy purpose, like building a church or something of that nature, then you could get one of these plenary indulgences. Now, if you're going to use it for yourself, you had to go to confession, you had to be contrite, sorry for your sins, etc. But when it came to satisfaction, you didn't have to do anything. You'd have that plenary indulgence. If you wanted to use it for somebody dead, well, you didn't even have to go to confession. So you yourself might not be in a state of grace, but you could employ your indulgence for somebody in purgatory and get them out. Now, that's really, you know, only about a generation before Martin Luther and the Reformation. So it's relatively new, but that was a big part of what Luther was protesting against in 1517.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We are broadcasting live from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming book called The Reformation. Stay tuned.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer. $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, July the 31st, we are broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, talking about the 95 Theses with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. He's author of a forthcoming book titled The Reformation. How would you summarize the book, The Reformation, for our audience?
It's the story not only of Luther, but it begins with Luther, but with all the stuff that happened subsequently that changed the church for good. Well, maybe not always for good, but changed the church right up until our own times. So we start with Luther, and then we go to the Lutherans, then we go to other forms of Protestantism, the Reformed, the Anglicans, and then we get into the Catholic Reformation, and do really, in kind of summary form, the entire 16th century. The book ends with things like the Spanish Armada, with Protestant England versus Catholic Spain, mission efforts, especially by the Catholic Church all over the world. And we do it not only with words, but with a lot of pictures that really illustrate the evidence, so that even if you don't like to read, I guarantee you like the pictures, so that whatever CPH is charging for it, it's really worth your while.
You can find out more about The Reformation, this forthcoming book by Dr. Cameron McKenzie, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, and I'm sure they'll take a pre-order of The Reformation. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. McKenzie, we hinted at this before, but we often say that Luther posted the 95 mm-hmm. Theses, and that verb posted means something, but we're not exactly sure what it does mean, right?
Well, we were for a long, long time, up until we celebrated the 450th anniversary of the Reformation. Really, from the 16th century, and the little biography that Melanchthon wrote of Luther after he was dead, everybody thought that on October 31st, Luther had placed the 95 Theses on the door of the castle church, and that was what started it all. But about 50 years ago now, some serious historians started looking at that, and they noticed a couple of things that I guess we should have noticed sooner, and that was that Melanchthon wasn't in Wittenberg at the time of the 95 Theses, so he's not a first-hand observer to this particular event, and that Luther had never mentioned it, and he'd had plenty of opportunities to do so. So the question got raised, well, really, did that happen, or is this something just a Melanchthon maybe assumed happened? Well, since that time, we've gotten a little more evidence. There was a man who acted as Luther's secretary for a long time, who did write it prior to Luther's death. So that's pretty good evidence that it probably happened. And then there's also the evidence of a man who was a choir boy in Wittenberg in 1517. And he remembered the 95 Theses being posted on the doors of all the churches. And that really does make sense, because this was the kind of document that would be publicized in Wittenberg in precisely that way. Now, it is true that all of these pictures, even movies that show Luther hammering the 95 Theses into the door with a nail, that may not be accurate either. First of all, nails They're a little bit more expensive then than they would be today. And secondly, paste or glue or something like that might have worked better. So I think personally that the evidence today is that Luther did put them on the door of the church. But that's not really the important thing. Documents went up on the doors of the church in Wittenberg all the time, and Wittenberg was a totally unimportant city. So things that got publicized in Wittenberg really didn't matter much. But what Luther also did was to write a letter to the Archbishop of Mainz, who was the man principally responsible for the indulgence sale through much of Germany. Luther wrote him a letter basically telling him that this was a bad practice and he needed to shape up and change it. And he accompanied that letter with a copy of the 95 Theses. Then when the Archbishop got the 95 Theses, he turned them over to his theologians, and his theologians said, hey, this Luther is challenging the powers of the Pope. That's not for us to handle. So the Archbishop sent them to Rome, and that involved not only the Pope and his powers, but also his theologians who began to write on various aspects of what Luther had said, in particular his challenge to the Pope's power. And that never got resolved. There were trials, Diet of Worms, excommunication, but all of that really followed from the papal response to the 95 Theses that Archbishop Albert had sent.
Which was more important, Luther challenging the power of the Pope in this respect, or Luther calling into question what you had said before had proven to be a very effective way for the church to raise funds? Or are they the same thing?
Well, I think they are the same thing. It's true even today that if you want to participate in a cash-oriented economy, you've got to produce something that people want. And the Pope had powers that people wanted to enjoy. And so money was the medium of exchange between the Pope's power and the people's enjoyment of those powers. I would say something else, though, that I think is important, and that is that the 95 Theses probably wouldn't have amounted to much without the printing press. We're now in the era of the printing press, and everything that people write is multiplied many times in its effect over what would have been true in the Middle Ages. Luther once said that he didn't do anything except drink beer with his friends, and God's word did the rest, and that's true, but it's God's word as being printed that really made Luther's experience different from anybody else's.
If someone were to pick up this document, it's the least read of Lutheran documents ever.
And that's good.
Yeah, it doesn't necessarily need to be read, except for maybe by historians, so
sure,
they can understand what's going on. But if they were to pick it up and read it, what would you have them look for there, and what cautions would you give them with about a minute and a half?
Okay. First of all, I would tell them, get ready to enjoy Luther's humor. Because even as he's writing about a serious subject, he's doing so in a way that actually is kind of funny. And that's particularly when he starts talking about the fundraising efforts of the church. You remember that the indulgence salesman John Tetzel had used the little advertising phrase that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. Well, Luther articulated a couple of theses doing with that, and the one that I think is humorous, he says, well, it is certain that when money clinks in the money chest, greed and avarice can be increased. But when the church intercedes, the result is in the hands of God alone. So, yeah, he has a way of arguing that I think can bring a smile to your face even in these days. The second thing, though, that I would be cautious about is that they really shouldn't look too hard for the gospel. There are some theses that sound kind of nice, like the true treasures of the church are the gospel. But to look for Lutheran themes, you're really not going to find them. Historians argue whether Luther had discovered the gospel before the 95 Theses or after. It's kind of a technical topic. We could have a whole show on the evidence, pro and con for that. But people really just should not expect to find it in the 95 Theses. So if they're looking for good Lutheran doctrine, they're not going to find it in this document.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the forthcoming book titled The Reformation. Dr. McKenzie, thank you very much.
You're welcome very much.
Tomorrow, day two of our special Reformation broadcast from Wittenberg, Germany, we're going to be talking with Dr. Martin Troy about the Reformation in Wittenberg, this city that really wasn't much, but became much in a lot of ways. We're seeing it filled with, 2 million visitors this year because of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We'll also discuss Praying Luther's Catechism with Pastor John Pless. I'm Todd Wilkin. So long from Wittenberg. We'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.